You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go to our callers, though, we mentioned the Christian Research Journal probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment, critical thinking, providing reasons for Christian faith and ethics. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. It is available. You can check it out on the World Wide Web, subscribe online in a safe, secure fashion, or just talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up, Jenny, listening on the web in Minnesota. Hi, Jenny.
Hello. God bless, Hank.
Thank you.
I just wanted your opinion on something. Mm-hmm. You were just talking about the CRI Journal, and I have it. Volume 33, number 1 this year, is The Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage by Michael Ross. I highly agree that, like, divorce is the greatest threat toward marriage and ultimately towards society. But I disagree that remarriage for adultery and abandonment is okay. It is okay only if the person is dead. How are they saying, Michael Ross saying, that it's legitimate to get remarried if there's adultery or abandonment? In 1 Corinthians 7:39, it says, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If he dies, she is free to marry a believer.
Well, I think there's more to that passage than what you just read. Have you read the entirety of that passage?
Yes, I have. This is something I'm very passionate about.
If you read the entirety of the passage, then Paul points out that if an unbelieving spouse leaves, the other party is not bound in that circumstance. That's 1 Corinthians 7:15.
Mm-hmm. He's not bound. He or she is not bound to stay. But it doesn't say remarriage.
Well, why would you say that remarriage is out of the question in that circumstance? On what basis?
What about the kids?
Well, in some cases, remarriage would be helpful for the kids.
So
the point is that,
okay,
a person...
Remarry.
The bottom line is what the Bible is communicating. To be not bound means you are free, including free to remarry.
Why would the Word of God say you are married till the person dies? What would be the reasoning for that?
Read that for me again. Maybe that will help.
Quote, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If he dies, she is free to marry a believer.
Right.
Why do we even have the vows till death do us part then? Why don't we just put in exactly what our society is doing till it's not convenient anymore?
Well, no, it's not the point. In the passage, though, you are to be committed to your wife until death do you part. That is correct. But if the marriage bond is broken, and that's laid out pretty clearly in the text, if the marriage bond is broken, then you are free in that circumstance. You are no longer bound. So there's a covenant basis for marriage, spiritual partnership, mutual edification, procreation of children, the nurture of the human family, development of spiritual and physical intimacy, protection against immorality, and these kinds of things. These are the covenant basis on which a marriage is built. But if a marriage is broken on the basis of the covenant relationship, then you're not bound in that circumstance. And Jesus gives one of those as adultery, and Paul points the other one out as desertion. These are pointed out clearly in the text as well.
Yes. I agree. It does not say it's clearly remarriage. Because then what does it say? And you'd have to look it up because I don't have it in front of me. In Corinthians, the same thing about marriage. It's saying that he who marries the woman or man that does it is having her commit adultery then too.
Yeah, if someone is not properly divorced, that is correct. But Jesus does give an exception of adultery, and Paul gives an exception of desertion. And even there, I would agree with your point that the greatest good is always to seek reconciliation. And that's why Paul also says that if an unbeliever is willing to stay, then the believer must not seek a divorce.
You said, a very good disagreement on this one.
Okay.
Well, thank you. God bless, Hank.
God bless you, Ginny. I appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike, listening on WTRU in Clement, North Carolina. Hi, Mike.
Hello, Hank. I've been listening to you for quite a while now, probably 10 years or more.
Thank you. Anyway,
my question comes from Galatians 3, chapter 3, where Paul is pointing out the righteousness that is by faith versus the impossibility of being declared righteous by trying to live perfectly according to the law. And he uses Abraham throughout that chapter as the supreme example of his point. And then it comes down to verses 15 through 17, where he points us out that that the promises that were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, and I know the seed is, in that case, meaning Jesus, doesn't say two seeds, but he says, what I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promises. And when you look at when Abraham lived and look at this verse 17 in Galatians chapter 3, it seems like it should be more than 430 years, because I go back to Genesis 12 as the beginning of the promises that God gave.
Yeah, but he's not just talking about Abraham there. He's talking about Abram, Isaac, Jacob. He's talking about the time of the patriarchs. And if you look at Exodus chapter 12, there's a passage there, I think it's 40, 41, somewhere around there, where there's a clear indication that the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. And Paul is probably using the 430 number, which comes from Exodus 12 there, to represent the period from the patriarchs to whom the promise was given to the period of time that the law was given.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Well.
And you see that also in other passages, both in New and Old Testament, Genesis 15, Acts chapter 7, where there's a round number of 400 years given to represent the number of years spent in Egypt.
Right, yeah. I understand that the Israelites were there a long period of time. Okay. All right. I didn't have any problem with it. I just knew there's probably some kind of good explanation. And that's okay.
You got it. Well, thank you so much for your call.
Thanks.
God bless you, my friend. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lupe in Utah. Hi.
Hello. Hi, my name is Lupe, first-time caller. I love your show.
Thank you.
Recently, I was introduced to a video with Hawkins and Lennox having a debate about evolution versus creation, or something like, has evolution killed God, or something like that. And somebody gave me a DVD with Dr. Dino Hovind. I just wanted to know what your views are about Dr. Dino. What do you think about him?
Well, I'm not a big fan for a lot of reasons. There's a divisive dogmatism there, even to the point of questioning the Christian confession of believers who hold to an older earth. There's a preoccupation with the King James Version only, which is a horrible mistake. I mean, the King James Version is a wonderful version, but it's not an autographa that came down from Mount Sinai hot off the plates. We have much better manuscript evidence than when the King James Version was commissioned in 1604 and completed in 1611. He also lends credence to a lot of sensationalism in Bible codes, the Gospel and the Stars. Of course, with respect to the Gospel of the Stars are given for general revelation, not for a superstitious use that God disdains. You have special revelation, not in the stars, but rather in the Word of God. He's into pyramidology. He thinks the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 were fallen angels who had sex with women and produced half demon, half human offspring, which is kind of like the Greek mythology, you know, where the gods have sex with women. If you have a biblical worldview, each kind reproduces after its own kind. And then in terms of end times, he's into this whole universal product codes that bear the number 666 in relationship to the mark of the beast, which is nonsense. The mark of the beast parodies the mark of the lamb. As believers, we have the mark of the lamb. That doesn't mean that Jesus Christ uses a magic marker on our foreheads. It means that our worldview and what we do identifies us in terms of who we belong to. So while he confesses the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith, he's a biblically unreliable teacher that'll get you into sensationalism and sophistry and sometimes even superstitions.
I see. Is there any information or teaching out there that will be more acceptable biblically than Dr. Hovind's?
In terms of knowing how to deal with the creation evolution issue?
Yes. Well, he was talking about, you know, one of the things that I kind of interested me is how he was talking about, he has a table of years that, you know, I can't remember it, Noah lived 800 years, so he was able to see the children of Isaac and Jacob, I believe. And that's the kind of thing that kind of interested me, and I wanted to know if that's, you know, proven any other way.
Yeah, the genealogical construction that is used by Hovind is not credible or authoritative, and it'll get you into all kinds of wrong time frames as well. Let's see what we can put into your hands. I've written a book called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution to deal with the evolutionary paradigm in general. So that might be a helpful book to you. There's also a smaller version of that called Fatal Flaws, both available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can find them on the World Wide Web at equip.org. In terms of genealogies, I've written about that in various forums as well. So if you hang on, we'll try to put that information in your hands.
Okay. Sounds really good. Thank you.
Hey, thank you so much for your call. I want to go to Lonnie, listening in Lincoln, Nebraska next. Hi, Lonnie.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Watchman Nee.
Yeah.
Can you tell me anything about the man?
Yeah, interestingly enough, Watchman Nee was imprisoned. He was formally sentenced in 1956, but he was already arrested in 1952. 20 years later, he died in a communist labor camp. And he wrote a lot of wonderful books, including The Normal Christian Life, which is a Christian classic.
Well, good. I just wondered, because a Christian friend of mine had asked me if I had ever read any of his material, and I had said no, and I've heard the name before, but I had never heard if the man was a credible in his theology or...
I haven't heard anything
about the man.
Yeah, he writes a lot about living the crucified life, which means I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And he talks about the way in which we can live the crucified life and therefore no longer live for mean earthly vanities, but rather for eternal verities. And I was very moved by his book, The Normal Christian Life, reading it over the last few months, and therefore have decided to make it available to our constituency. I don't agree with him on every single point. But on essential Christian doctrine, we certainly stand shoulder to shoulder, and I believe that he's made a huge impact through this Normal Christian Life and through many of his other writings, and deeply appreciate what he has said and how he has convicted me that it's not just about doctrine, but it's about watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, for if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. He, at the end of this book, talks about what it means to be wasted, having your life poured out on Jesus Christ, and what a blessed thing it is to have that experience. And so many people know nothing of this. They've been used, they've been busy, but they don't know what it means to pour out their lives on Jesus Christ. We're on the go, but the Lord sometimes prefers to have us in solitude so we can know what it means to experience Him, and out of the overflow of a life that's experienced Him, to impact the world. So I think it's a wonderful and very invigorating book.
You called it The Normal Christian Life?
Yeah, and it's available through the ministry. Hang on, I'll tell you how you get a copy.
Okay, you bet.
Hey, thanks a lot for your call. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
Since the beginning of the modern environmental movement, secular environmentalists have claimed that historic Christianity is largely responsible for today's environmental problems. The issue, however, is not what Christians think or how they behave. It's what the Bible teaches with regard to environmental stewardship. Should Christians be concerned about the environment, and to what extent? Dan Story answers this very question. The average American spends some 5 hours a day watching television. As a dominant cultural medium, television deserves serious attention from apologists who wish to demonstrate the difference between ideas promoted in popular culture and those within the Christian worldview. Author and media critic Robert Velarde demonstrates how to use this medium to reach our society and defend your faith. All of this and more can be found in the pages of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription today, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. Don't change the station. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast in a moment.
Investors are concerned that there's more bad news.
Calling for an end to U.S. military operations.
The world is glued to the news headlines, anxiously awaiting what the future holds. So it's up to believers in Christ to be prepared to give well-reasoned answers about what lies ahead, based on sound Bible doctrine.
That's why The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff is such a vital resource for your library. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions and reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. The Apocalypse Code will resolve many questions regarding the mysteries of the end times and help you give an informed answer for the hope that is in you. All you really need to know about understanding Revelation is what the rest of the Bible has to say. So order your copy of The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff, now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or look online at equip.org.
Believe it or not, even Santa can be saved. Far from being a dangerous fairy tale, Santa Claus, in reality, is an anglicized form of the Dutch name Sinterklaas, which in turn is a reference to St. Nicholas, a Christian bishop from the 4th century. According to tradition, St. Nick not only lavished gifts on needy children, but also valiantly supported the doctrine of the Trinity at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by Hank Hanegraaff with accompanying Christmas Carol CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas CD, or quantity discount options. Archaeologists are regularly unearthing new discoveries about the ancient world. Who lived where and when? What life was like at specific times in history? But according to some rather vocal skeptics, there is little or no historical evidence for the reliability of the Bible. Are these skeptics right? Is the evidence so lacking that we can no longer trust the Bible as the divine word of God? Hank Hanegraaff dispels these myths and gives you a simple and memorable tool to know for certain that the Bible is the most reliable book in all antiquity in the archaeologist's spade. Our gift to you when you partner with the Christian Research Institute to defend the truth of the Bible. Help defend the truth with your gift and request the special booklet equipping you with the historical facts for the reliability of Scripture. You can call us at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to request your copy today. It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, but we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let me slip in a quick Facebook question before we go back to our callers. Michelle asks on Facebook, I don't understand the Trinity at all, the three in one. Well, the answer, Michelle, is we cannot comprehend the Trinity because God is infinite. We are but finite, but we can apprehend the Trinity. And what the Trinitarian platform is essentially involves three planks. The first is that there is one God. The second is that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And the third is that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. The first plank underscores the fact that there is only one God. Christianity is not polytheistic, but fiercely monotheistic. If you read the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, he points out that we are witnesses, that we can understand that before God there was no God formed, nor will there be a God after God formed. So you can throw away the notion of the Mormons that we can become gods. The second plank emphasizes that in hundreds of biblical passages, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are declared to be fully and completely God. The Apostle Paul says, there is but one God, the Father. The Father, speaking of the Son, says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. And when Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, Peter points out that he had not lied to men, but he lied to God. And then the third plank of the Trinitarian platform asserts that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. In other words, Scripture clearly portrays subject-object relationships between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, they love one another. They speak to one another. And together they send the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus says he and the Father are two distinct witnesses and two distinct judges. If Jesus were himself the Father, as some argue, the argument of Jesus Christ itself would have been not only irrelevant, but fatally flawed. Of course, if that was the case, Jesus Christ would not have been fully God. It is important to note that when Trinitarians speak of one God, they are referring to the nature or the essence of God. And when they speak of persons, they are referring to personal self-distinctions within the Godhead. The way I like to put it is we believe in one what and three whos. I've written about this in various places, including the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available in a personalized format as well. For $100 or more, we personalize it for you, to yourself, a family member, or a friend. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write for a copy at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Anthony, listening on WCRV in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Anthony.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
Here I am. I'm 52 years old. I've never been married, and as soon as I thought God sent me the perfect one to marry, I found out she was a Jehovah's Witness. So when I found that out, of course, I knew I had to break that off. And because of what she believed, not because she said she was a witness. But the main thing I was going to ask you was, what was the perfect scripture to give her? She believes that Michael, the Archangel Michael, is Jesus. And she also believes that Jesus is not God, and that there is no such thing as a Trinity. And it's really giving me a headache, and I need your help.
Yeah. Well, a couple of things. I mean, you've hit on the right issues, certainly with respect to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because in Watchtower theology, Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael, as you've discovered. And during his earthly sojourn, they say he was merely a human being. And then after his crucifixion, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. So this is at the essence of, or at the heart of, what the problem is. They don't have a high view of Jesus Christ because they believe that Jesus Christ himself was created. So the way this cashes out is they believe that Jesus Christ was created by God the Father and then became a junior partner in the creation of all other things. And that's why they take passages like Colossians chapter 1 and they insert the word other four times into the passage, because if you leave the passage untampered, it clearly indicates that Jesus Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So that is the first issue. Now, you have to ultimately be able to communicate that the Bible clearly indicates in all kinds of places that Jesus Christ is fully God. John 1. Now, they tamper with John 1 as well, but John 1 is clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you have here in this passage Jesus not only in existence before the world began, but he is other than the Father and explicitly called God, indicating that he shares the very nature as his Father. In Hebrews chapter 1, it's another important passage where, according to God the Father himself, Jesus Christ is God. That's what it says in the passage. If you look at verse 8, but about the Son, the Father says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. So the entirety of Hebrews chapter 1 is devoted to demonstrating the absolute deity of Jesus Christ.
Correct.
Yeah, the next one is Revelation 1.
Okay, right.
And there Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. It doesn't get any better than that.
It sure doesn't. You know, when I gave her those two, she was convinced that Jesus is a God because they have inserted that A in John 1. That was my next point. How can I convince her that that is an insertion in John 1:1?
Well, the point is, even if that were the case, even if they have a right interpretation of John, there are a lot of other passages that unfurl their contention. In other words, John 1 is not the only passage, but the passage itself is very clear. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. How's it get clearer than that? But not only that, Jesus claimed to possess the very attributes of God. He claimed omniscience by telling Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. He declared omnipotence by not only resurrecting Lazarus from the dead, but by raising himself from the dead, as you see in John chapter 2.
Exactly.
And then he professed omnipresence by promising that he would be with his disciples to the very end of the age. And remember what he said to the paralytic in John 5? Friend, your sins are forgiven.
That's right.
If you're going to forgive someone's sins, you are claiming a prerogative that is reserved for God alone. And what happened when Thomas worshiped Jesus, saying, "My Lord and my God"? Jesus responded by commending Thomas. What happens in Revelation?
Don't worship me like he told the angels. Like he said, don't do it for the angels. The angels always said, do not bow down and worship me. Yet they're saying that Jesus was an angel.
Yeah, and that's a great point, because if you go to Revelation chapter 22, John falls down and worships the angel who's giving the vision. And what does the angel say? Don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets. Worship God.
Uh-huh. Exactly. Well, I tell you, Hank, I believe that God has placed me on a mission. I thought this was going to be an easy thing for me. I don't know why I always think that, but he's placed this in my hands, and I've never been able to reach you before. All of a sudden, I reach you. So I really think that this is something that I'm supposed to continue with and not throw my hands up. So I'm glad I talked to you. Thank you so much, and God bless you, and I'm going to keep on working. I've been praying about it, praying for God to give me the strength to hang in there, because I want to marry this woman. She meets all the other criteria except that.
But remember now, missionary dating is a very risky proposition.
Yes.
It's hard to keep a clear head.
All right. Thank you, sir.
Hey, don't go away. I want to put something into your hands. It's a little flip chart that I did where all this information about the deity of Jesus Christ is given to you in an outline form. I think it'll help you. It'll give you a template to work with.
All right, sir. Thank you.
You got it. Hang on. I'll get it in your hands. And, of course, we're always happy to equip people that want to witness to the Watchtower organization, because they're teaching their devotees that the Trinity is a freakish-looking, three-headed God. In fact, they say that the Trinity was invented by Satan, and, as I pointed out, that Jesus Christ is merely a God. And then they have all kinds of weird end times of views, including the notion that God has two people. Biblically, God has always only had one people, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by an olive tree by the Apostle Paul. But beyond that, they're saying there are 144,000 people that get to make it to heaven, and then a little flock of this 144,000, they are not relegated to earth like everybody else. The heavenly class are born again. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They partake of communion. The earthly class, they do not. And by the way, the 144,000 tickets are already sold. And under the threat of being disfellowshipped, devotees of the Witnesses are barred from celebrating Christmas, birthdays, holidays, and even more troubling, the Watchtower regulations regarding vaccinations and organ transplants and blood transfusions. So this is a very serious cult, both from a theological and from a sociological perspective. I've written about this in various places, including the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be right back in just a moment with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
In 1993, Hank Hanegraaff released his award-winning, now classic book, Christianity in Crisis, carefully documenting the wildly distorted understanding of faith that millions of Christians embrace. In the 21st century, Christianity remains in crisis while the faith movement is expanding rapidly around the globe. And that is why Hank Hanegraaff has written an updated and expanded edition of this classic titled Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To say thank you for your faithfulness in partnering with the Christian Research Institute through your special gift of $100 or more, we'll send you a limited leather edition of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, personalized by Hank Hanegraaff. Go online to equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Stay tuned. There's more of the Bible Answer Man coming up. Many Bible minimalists claim there is little or no evidence to support the historical accounts in the Bible. Even the royal status of King David is brought into question in an article published by a popular magazine. How much do we really know about the ancient Middle East, the time of Christ, and other historical accounts in the Bible? Hank Hanegraaff gives you important archaeological truths demonstrating the historical reliability of the Bible in a new booklet, The Archaeologist's Spade, which is a sneak peek excerpt from his book forthcoming in 2011 titled, Has God Spoken? When you become a part of the Christian Research Institute team defending truth and standing with us financially and prayerfully, we'll get a copy of The Archaeologist's Spade in the mail to you right away. To partner with us, call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Christmas is the tremendous news that little baby Jesus came as God in flesh. Hank Hanegraaff has penned a hardbound devotional taking the truths of the Christmas story and turning them into traditions. In the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. Each devotion is beautifully presented and complemented with an appropriate Christmas carol and thought-provoking questions. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is a collection of 25 daily devotions that are certain to inspire an annual Christmas tradition. This year, as you prepare your home for Christmas, prepare your heart as well. Order The Heart of Christmas with the accompanying Christmas carols on CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas carol CD, or quantity discount options to give as gifts to your loved ones and friends. That's equip.org.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The number of patients seeking plastic surgery has skyrocketed in the past decade. In his article titled Self-Esteem from a Scalpel, The Ethics of Plastic Surgery, Richard J. Poupard explains how we can discern when it is appropriate to seek the aid of plastic surgery. The new atheists call God's commands to kill the Canaanites genocide. Yet a closer look at the horror of the Canaanites' sinfulness reveals that God's reason for commanding their death was not genocide, but capital punishment, as described by Clay Jones. Other articles include Should Christians Be Environmentalist? The Negative Effects of Margaret Sanger, Television as the New Literature, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
In a 2002 article for Harper's Magazine called False Statement, Archaeology Refutes the Bible's Claim to History, journalist Daniel Lazar claims King David was at best a, quote, petty hilltop chieftain, or possibly never existed at all. Lazar was counting on us being unfamiliar with the Tel Dan Steel and its significance. Discovered in 1993, this inscribed stone slab proves the Bible's historical reliability when speaking of the extensive reign of King David and the continuation of his royal lineage. The Archaeologist's Spade, a special preview booklet of excerpts from Hank Hanegraaff's upcoming work titled Has God Spoken, lays out for you many archaeological truths biblical minimalists don't want you to know. Resources like this and the Bible Answer Man broadcast are a team effort. That's not just CRI's great staff of researchers, editors, and technicians. You are a part of the team yourself when you join with us through your generous gifts. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to join the team with your gift today. Now back to Hank Hanegraaff and more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you, Randy, and back to our phone callers. Next up is Evan, listening in Jacksonville, Florida. Hi, Evan.
Hello?
Hi, Evan.
I just got one quick question.
Okay.
And, I mean, I've been trying to ask everybody that I know of. They can't give me an answer.
Okay.
Back whenever Adam and Eve first was on the earth, and God formed them, they were the only ones there, and then they had Cain and Abel, okay? When Cain killed Abel, and he got ended up, you know, getting banished, where did all the people come from whenever he met his wife?
Yeah, well, here's the short answer. Adam lived almost 1,000 years. We see that in Genesis chapter 5, verse 5. And therefore, he fulfilled God's charge to be fruitful and increase in number. So Scripture doesn't tell us where Cain got his wife, but the logical implication is that he would have married either a sister or a niece. The misconception is that Cain and Abel were the only children of Adam and Eve because they were highlighted as children of Adam and Eve.
Right.
And also, it should be remembered, genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, so there was no prohibition against incest in the earliest stages of human civilization. The Levitical law against incestuous relationships was given by God hundreds of years after Cain at the time of Moses. So there was no problem whatsoever to marry a sister or a niece.
Okay, I mean, that's the only thing I could think of. I mean, I've asked, you know, my pastor, I've asked, you know, a lot of pastors. That would be the best logical answer.
Sure, and if Adam and Eve lived almost, you know, 1,000 years, that's a long time to propagate. That's half the time from the time of Jesus Christ till now. So imagine how many peoples and nations and cities and the like that can be propagated in that period of time.
Right.
Okay?
Okay, thank you.
Hey, you got it, Evan. Want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to James, Wichita, Kansas. Hi, James.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Doing well. Good talking to you.
I've been listening to you. Well, I was trying to remember how long you've, when you started your radio ministry. I think it's probably going on 8 or 10 years, maybe, huh?
How about 22?
On the radio?
Yes.
Wow. Wow. Well, I missed the first decade then.
Yes.
I've been plugged into you since then, though. And quick question. I'm trying to find out the credibility here on Andrew Womack out of Colorado Springs.
Dangerous guy. He's a classic word of faith teacher. He says that sickness comes only when we allow it. He talks about prosperity all the time. Here's a quote. It's never God's will for us to be sick. He wants every person healed every time. That, of course, is nonsense. Some of the greatest saints suffered and died. Elisha had a double portion, and in terms of the blessing, that did not keep him from dying a sick man. Timothy had problems with his stomach. He also says this, by the way, the Lord never told us to pray for the sick in the sense that we ask him to heal them. He told us to heal the sick, and Jesus told us to heal the sick, not to pray for the sick. Well, Jesus never made any absurd prohibition against praying for the sick. In fact, if you look at his brother James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, if anyone is sick among you, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. So he is a loose cannon, to say the least. And I wrote a book about teachers like him that's called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century.
I read that book. I've got that book. It's been a couple of years since I read it. What about... So healings are physical healings then, do you believe they exist then?
Well, I'm not saying that God can't heal, but what I'm saying is that sickness is the lot of human beings in a cursed creation.
Right.
We all get sick and eventually we all die. the death rate's one per person, we're all going to make it. So the notion that it's never God's will for us to be sick and he wants every person healed every time is as unbiblical as it gets.
Okay. All right. Can I ask you about another guy?
Yeah.
Quickly, Ray Comfort. What about him?
He is solid on essential Christian doctrine. In fact, I appreciate a lot of the work he does.
Okay. Well, I'm about halfway through your Apocalypse Code.
Oh, good.
Enjoying that book, and I was a little surprised on the. So I'm trying to determine whether or not you're for the or the if the rapture is not is going to happen or if it's not.
Well, keep reading. You're going to find out that I don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, which is a rather new idea in terms of history. It's a modern idea. The fact that it's new doesn't make it not true, but you have to test it very carefully in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. Prior to the 19th century, all Christians, including futurists, did not believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. They believed, in fact, that the rapture and second coming of Jesus Christ were simultaneous. So again, it's a new idea, and the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but you should examine it thoroughly and carefully, which I do in the book.
All right, sir. Thank you. Thank you very much, and God bless your ministry. God bless you.
Thank you so much. I appreciate that. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Peter, listening on Bot Radio in Topeka, Kansas next. Hi, Peter.
Hey, afternoon here. I don't know what it is there.
It's evening.
My question is, I have a daughter and son-in-law who've recently gone back to church, and the teachings that they're getting, part of one of the books that they're reading is from John MacArthur, and he believes that he's telling them that they're salvation is because God has called them specifically and does not necessarily call everyone, and that just because one wants to believe in Christ, if God hasn't called them to salvation, they can't believe. And I'm trying to find the right scriptural reference to convince them that, that's false teaching.
Yeah, well, that's the view. I mean, the view is this, that God has to regenerate you before you can have faith. And unless you're regenerated, you cannot respond in faith to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. There are many passages that would preclude that notion from my perspective, and I'll tell you what would be the most helpful thing for you to do. We did an article in the Christian Research Journal. We've got a good Calvinist mind and a good non-Calvinist mind debating this subject. And I think what will help you is to read that article, because you'll see the best of their debate and the best of the non-Calvinist debate, and you'll be able to test what is said in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. But again, I think that there are a lot of passages. I was just reading Jonah chapter 2. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. So there you have an indication that they're forfeiting a grace that could be there. Why? Because they're responding in disobedience to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Or if you read Luke chapter 7, where the Pharisees and experts of the law reject God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. In other words, they're rejecting what is being offered to them. Or Matthew 23, where Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." It wasn't that they were simply not rewired, they were not willing. There are many other passages like that, like John chapter 9 comes to mind. If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. The point here, once again, is in this debate, what has to be kept in proper biblical tension is the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, and as in this passage, genuine human culpability. And the debate ultimately is between what's called compatibilistic freedom and circumstantial freedom. Compatibilistic freedom is the kind of freedom that says you are only free to act within your nature. And God has created all people in such a way that they're dead in trespasses and sin, and therefore they can't respond to the gospel, and only those who are rewired or regenerated can ultimately respond to the gospel. And those are the elect. Now, in my view, the elect is Jesus Christ. He is the elect one. He's the royal seed of Abraham. And if you are in Jesus Christ, by virtue of that, you are elect. But MacArthur would never say that if someone genuinely wants to believe, it might be the case that God hasn't called him or her, so they won't be able to respond to the call. No, if someone truly believes, then you can know that God has indeed called them, would be the position that he would articulate.
Mm-hmm. So he's just got kind of a circular argument. If you believe, then he called you, but if you're not believing, then he hasn't called you.
Well, that is a perhaps a fair way of putting it.
But I guess my concern is if, like as they're bringing up their children, if, you know, why do they teach their children about Christ and the salvation that's offered through Christ? Because at some point, if the child is not taught and or not responding, then they're just going to say, well, then God is not going to call you and you'll be forever lost.
Right. Well, the responsibility is to communicate the gospel in either case. And that's why, whether you're Calvinist or non-Calvinist, this is not a deal breaker at the end of the day. It's a debate amongst Christians. But in the Calvinist paradigm, you still have a responsibility to communicate the gospel because God ordains both the ends and the means in the process.
Okay.
Fair enough.
All right. Very good. Thank you.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. And unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your call answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. The resources we talk about, you can check them out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. As always, write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. We need your support, your prayers, and your financial support to keep a ministry that doesn't pull any punches on the air, making a difference for time and for eternity. Again, thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
If you appreciate Hank Hanegraaff's passion for the Word of God, then you need the Legacy Study Bible, which is designed to help you leave your legacy as you journey through the pages of Scripture. Hank would like to personalize a copy of the Legacy Study Bible for your generous gift of $250. To receive a personalized copy of the Legacy Study Bible, call 888-7000-CRI or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, We have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.